you look in this chapter, the theme of it's the power of the gospel. And the gospel is where God works. When folks are confused about something about the Lord, it's usually they don't realize the tense in which he works in time. Just for instance, in John 3:16, everybody's trying to tell, well, you can just stay in sin and God loves you anyway. And you've heard that yourself. You cannot stay in sin and expect God's love to flow your way. And you cannot expect his grace to abound towards you the whole time in sin. If that happens, he's not holy. And as we think about unity, the tenses of time, listen to this. For God so loved, past tense, the world, that he gave, past tense, his son. Wherever that happened, that's where the love of God can be found. If you want to experience the love of God, you go to exactly where he gave his son and exactly where his love is, and you'll experience both grace and love in the same place. That place is Calvary, where our dear Savior was crucified, where he suffered, bled, and died for our sins. He rose again the third day for our justification. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven, and he's coming back again. And if you are dumb enough to believe that God loves the world from there to the second coming, you've lost your mind. God wants the world to come to Calvary and be saved, but instead they come to religion instead. They come to religion, they say, well, we found religion. Many a drunkard said, I found religion, and 2 days later he's drunk again. Many a crackhead has come to religion and said, I've been set free, only within 48 hours to go back. Happens all the time. But those who meet the power of the gospel where they come to Calvary and get washed in the blood, dare I say, they never go back. They don't. I've heard people tell how cocaine is so addictive that once you start it, you can never quit. I've heard them say the same thing about meth, but yet I've met people that was on both that when the power of the gospel came their way, they never walked those roads again.
Yep. Yep.
And thank God, the reason being, they never walked alone after that. And I noticed that when we look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you got the key verse being verse 3, where he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So we got that there to remind us of a thing, that remembering without ceasing. Never get your mind off Calvary. When you're looking at the Bible, think of Calvary. When you're thinking about creation, think about Christ and him crucified. And if you keep that in mind while you're reading your Bible, you'll begin to see him over and over in different places like that. Also, there's 10 verses and 253 words in this chapter. This chapter by itself is a 12.6 grade level. And there's a reason why. There's words in here you don't know. And they're big words. Now watch this. As we look at this tonight, verse 1 deals with the people of the church. Then verse 2 through 5 deals with the perspective of the church. Then verses 6 through 10 deals with the practice of the church. And you got to have all three to have a church. You got to have people. You got to have perspective. You got to know where you're headed and what you're supposed to be doing. And then you got to have practice. You got to live those things which you preach. And as we look tonight and look at verse number 7, here's one of them hard words. There's three hard words in this chapter that you don't know found right in this verse. So, he says, verse 7, that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. There's your three words, in samples, Macedonia, and Achaia. Now, we're going to look at this word in samples, and an sample is a living pattern, and it's the living pattern in which you follow. There's a lot of Bibles take in sample and take that out and put example there. Example is like a written pattern. In sample is a living pattern. There is a difference. There always has been a difference. And the pastor of the church, according to 1 Peter 5:3, is that it was required to be an ensample to the flock. Not being lords over God's heritage, it says, but being ensamples. And we find out that six times this word ensample or ensamples is used in the Bible. Six is the number for man, so that's very important. Watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. What things? The Old Testament. Everything in the Old Testament shows you how to do it or how not to do it. It's a living pattern. This book is a living pattern full of living people that shows you things that actually happened to those people. I've heard people say, well, I'm going to take and do this because such and such did it in the Bible. Wrong reason. You better do it because they did it in the Bible and it was the right thing to do in the sight of God. I'm sure there's many an adulterer out there said, well, I'm going to go shack up with a woman because King David did, and he is a man after God's own heart. I'm afraid you missed what the Bible taught about that. It showed that he was wrong for doing that. And it took somebody with guts and God to go up to him and give him a little story about how somebody got their husband killed because of doing something, that, and other. And David said, lock him up. He said, thou art the man, and pointed to King. You did not point at the king and accuse him of anything. But when he pointed that king, God used that and broke David, and David repented and got right with God.
Yeah.
Unheard of nowadays.
Right.
But he got right with God and said that was wrong, and he spends a lot of his life going back over that because he said, don't do anything to Israel, God. Let me and my family suffer, and they suffered there on out. David had such bad rapport with his children that Absalom tried to take the throne from him. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
And we look at things like that. That's an example to us. Number one, children, don't wear your hair long. Amen. The Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair, and Absalom had long hair. I promise you, the Antichrist is going to have long hair.
Mm-hmm.
Wonder which part he'll play in the sodomite marriage. Now notice this, another one is in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. He said, mark it down, see how the thing goes. You've got us as an example, and you got that thing. He said, you got to follow that thing right there. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9, says, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. There's the exact definition of ensample in the Bible. See, when you go through the Bible and you look through the occurrences of the word, eventually you're going to run up on the definition of the thing. And in context, he's an ensample to follow us. Not to do what we said, that's example, ensample, to follow us how we do. And then 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 points this out. I read to you 1 Peter 5:3, but 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. You want to be one of them people? Guess what? You're ensamples in the Bible. Your living pattern you follow is already in the Bible. This thing about sodomite marriage is not a new thing. This thing about gay pride marches is not a new thing. And by the way, our church won't be attending any of them.
Amen.
Somebody said, we need to go on the street and preach at them. I'll not take you young children out and let you see what these sex perverts do on the streets. And God help the pastor that does. That is so sickening.
Yeah.
He said, them people became a pattern too, a pattern not to follow. He said, if you live ungodly like them, you're going to die ungodly like them. And for all you out there that will say this business about, well, sodomy is the same, it's equal to all the other sins. Well, God never burned down a whole city over stealing paper clips. He never done that, but he did to them. Why? Because that was a reprobate sin. It was ungodly, and it was abusing their own bodies between themselves. And recruiting children to do the same. Isn't that something? But as we look tonight at in samples, I want to preach to you tonight on faithfulness. Faithfulness. If we've ever needed a message on faithfulness, this day and age is time to do it. Faithfulness literally means loyalty. It's a firm adherence to and allegiance to the duty as the faithfulness of a subject is to a king. Faithfulness is also truth, and it can be pointed out as the faithfulness of God is towards his word. And by the way, according to Psalm 138, verse 2, he's put his word above his name. That way you can always tell whether it's God in something or somebody's opinion in something.
Right.
And then the third way to look at faithfulness is a strict adherence to commands and injunctions and as to being the duties of operating a particular station. And that would be like the faithfulness of a servant at a certain place. And then there's the faithfulness looked at as a strict performance of promises, vows, and so forth, as doing it with affection, as the faithfulness of a husband or a wife to the vows of a marriage.
Yeah.
You do remember those things, right?
Right.
I ain't doing nothing. What does it take care of in sickness and in health? Don't worry. God may not allow you to go through it, but he may let you be the one that needs it.
Right.
You never know what's going to happen. Where there is faithfulness in the walk, there are examples for others to follow. Number one example right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is we're to be living patterns in work. He says in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Now faith, according to the Bible, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So when we think about the work of faith and the living pattern work, he said your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. When we have something where we see our without ceasing our work of faith, our work is literally of faith. Now get that. That's a complicated statement. Our works that we do as Christians, the things that we do of God, we're not doing them to acquire God's favor. We already have God's favor. And because we believe we have God's favor, we are working.
Right.
Let me tell you something that somebody mentioned. Some of y'all heard this man say this. Very good statement. Dr. Seitler said this. A man came and asked him, said, how do you get filled with the Spirit? He said, you ask God and you believe God and you get up from praying and you go live for God. And listen to this. The Bible verse says, for we walk by faith and not by sight.
That's right.
So when we go to thinking about an example we have, we got our living pattern is our work for the Lord, and people watch everything we do. You people like might say, well, ain't nobody watching me. There's probably two or three little children around the house watching you. There's probably a next door neighbor watching you. There's some in-laws and outlaws both watching you. There's a husband or wife watching you, and there's a God in heaven that's watching you. You got to be a living pattern to those about you, because somebody, the only time they know about faith in their life is this. They know that you, listen, live by faith. There used to be these guys in Bible college, and we always called them fanatics because they are fanatics. They were people that would carry around these briefcases with bumper stickers all over them. And they always said, amen, glory to God, hallelujah, every time they spoke. You talking about somebody, when something hit them, they went from up here to down here in 100 miles an hour. They almost crashed and burned. And out of 200 or 300 students at Bible college, there'd always be 4 or 5 of them guys. And they always hung together and everything. None of us was quite as spiritual as them, and you know how it is. I always called them wannabe Mormons. One of them asked me, he said, why do you keep calling us wannabe Mormons? I said, you're the only outfit I know up here carrying around a briefcase, wearing a short sleeve white shirt and a tie and black pants. I said, that sounds very familiar to me. I said, because back where I live, that's what they look like. Amen. So next day, the guy come in, had a long sleeve blue shirt on, a red tie, and tan khakis. I said, praise God, amen, hallelujah.
Yeah.
But you are an ensample. And I'm going to tell you, when you're the best ensample, is when all the bottom drops out and you keep on going for the Lord.
That's right. Yep.
People want to see you fall. They want to be able to tell how I used to know this person, and then this happened, and the real them came out.
Yeah.
I've had people say, well, I know this Christian, and they did blah, 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 whatever it was. But you know what really is, what really got them? Is the blah, blah, blah happens to everybody, and everybody don't fall the first time something happens. Some folks walk by faith, and they work by faith, and they're working their works for God because God saved them, and they're doing what God said out of love rather than out of duty, and they follow him, and they strictly adhere to that thing. And get this, that fourth definition I mentioned, it's like a husband and wife. That's where we're at in this verse. We're in the bride of Christ. We're doing this for our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're doing for him. And when the bottom drops out and the suffering sets in, guess what we do? We just keep on going for the Lord. It's hard, listen, it's hard to do things for the Lord when you're laid up at the house telling everybody they ought to go to church, and all of a sudden you get sick for 3 or 4 weeks, and you got to sit there and watch it on TV for 3 or 4 weeks, and they already planning your funeral, they've already divided your stuff out, and then God shows up and you get better, and you go back to church, and there they are with egg all over their face because they already had your money spent, they already had your car driven, and they already had your lawnmower cutting with it. And what God does, he raises you up as a what? An ensample.
That's right.
A living pattern. When Job's wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? You know what he did? He became a living pattern from there out. Did he curse God and die? No, he kept on.
Amen.
He kind of had a little pride in himself, but here's the problem. He had three friends that had already made their minds up before they got there about him and was ready to throw him under the bus. And if that ain't bad enough, somebody younger than him, Elihu, showed up too. The only thing good I can say about Elihu is this. Now, just listen to me carefully. He didn't open his mouth till the older men quit talking.
Right.
See, there's something good to say about everybody. But you know what happened when he quit talking? God showed up and hushed that whole crowd.
Right.
He gave Job 10 more children, gave all his stuff back to him, and I never heard him say to Miss Job, "Well, you said curse God and die." He never did that kind of action in his life. You know what he is? Hey, he's a living pattern of how things ought to be.
That's right.
Notice down in verse number 8, we see the living patterns in work, and then we see the living patterns in witnessing. He says in verse number 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord." From you. The Thessalonians. He said, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. We're to be living patterns in work and we're to be living patterns in witnessing. I don't know if you see this, but they were the same everywhere they went. They didn't give out tracts just on Saturdays. They gave them out on Mondays. They didn't give on tracts just in Thessalonia, but they gave them out in Macedonia and Achaia and other places they went. And people, as far as those regions, were talking about the faithfulness of a little old church down in Thessalonica where God saved some people under the hands and the preaching of the Apostle Paul, and Christ turned their lives around, and they were all talking about it. You know what kills people around here is this place ain't shut down. I've heard for 25 years, well, that ain't going to work out. Y'all standing on one Bible and blah, 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 and they close down and we don't.
How about that?
I ain't talking about closing down for COVID vacations. I'm talking about closing down forever. I've heard all of them say it. We're going to start a new church. There's one guy started a new church in town. I don't know if y'all wire this one, but he said, don't bring your children. And I thought, boy, that's going to go over like a lead balloon, and it did. Bring your pencil and a New American Standard Bible and you'll be provided with the notes. 2:30, Sunday afternoon. I'm not sure if anybody but him ever showed up, but I know it didn't last very long. He showed up at a Bible study we had one time uptown, and he was saying, he said, don't you think you need to investigate more of the doctrines of grace? I said, look, Calvinist, I said, I don't have to investigate nothing. I've done my diligence on it. I know I ain't one. There ain't a hair on my head one. And if I had two hairs and one of them was, I'd pluck it out. I said, I'm a King James Bible believing Christian that intends to walk for Jesus while I got breath.
Right.
He said, but I said, I gave him another, I talked in tongues to him. I said, alto. You know what that means? That means stop in Spanish. I said, why'd you do that to him? So he'd have something to study that day and look up and see what I was doing. He had a new word he learned that very day as I walked off from him. I'm telling you something. That was the second time I rejected that heretic. That's all I'm required. Amen. After the first and second admonition, reject. You're done with them. That's how you deal with heretics. You don't keep arguing with them.
Right.
Listen, when that guy started that church, I thought, when he said that against children, I thought, that's the lifeblood of Cherokee County, is to say, it's for the children, and you can get away with anything. You don't believe that? Oh, we're going to have loud music and sell beer out here at the Henry Jolly Park, but it's for the children. Everybody says, oh, well, it's okay then, you know. Thought it was something bad. We're going to have election, and we're going to have all electees that win, and we're going to put them on Facebook like a pay-per-view almost. We're going to give away for free, and it's going to call the city council meetings, and we're going to put that out there, and everybody can enjoy them fussing to each other. But it's for the children. Everybody says, oh, well, it's okay then. We'll watch it. And make our children watch it. Not an attitude to bring to that place, by the way.
Right.
Let me tell you something. When we look at something like this, he says here in verse 8, sounded out the word of the Lord from you. There's your example in witnessing. Their mind was on the book. Wonder what it'd be at the next meeting you show up at, be it a Broad River Electric Co-op meeting or a session of Congress, and somebody got up and said, before we start, we ought to read Psalm 1. Wonder how the thing would go over. Wonder if they'd say, man, yeah, let's do it. Or would they say, here, read this prayer out, and we carefully took the words of Jesus out. Wonder how that'd go over. I think we ought to get back to the fact we ought to open and close these things in prayer and let God be God over them as well.
Amen.
You know what's sad is I've heard of people say, I had a deacon's meeting, and me and the deacons got into it, or the deacon said, me and the pastor and the other deacons, we was all fussing, and you ask them, did you open the thing in prayer? Well, no, we just had church. Did you open it in prayer? And then you see them start praying, they duck their heads, don't pray now. Did you open it in prayer? Well, no, we didn't. There's your problem. You didn't invite God into the deacon's meeting. You didn't invite God to the business meeting. And by the way, I never read in the Bible where one church had a business meeting. Not one. You see this, though, they were all in one accord. How'd they do that? Well, they realized something. We do what God says and let business be business and worship be worship.
Amen.
Churches have business to take care of, I'm well aware of, but I know this. All them churches have business meetings. They have trouble all the time from them things. You'll find out Brother Bylaws shows up, and that's all he quotes the bylaws. Well, in the bylaws on page 7, paragraph 3, it says, you ask them what John 3:17 says, they have no idea.
Yeah.
You quote them a verse, say what, and ask them where it's at in the Bible, they have no clue. For God sent not his son in the world to condemn the world, but through him might be saved. Where's that at? That's John 3:17. Have no idea it's even there. Do you believe in the rapture of the church? Yeah. Where's that in the Bible? I don't know. And then they teach them mid-tribulation, split tribulation, post-tribulation, and they sink them into it because they can't find those things in the Bible they were taught a generation ago. But the bylaws say, what happened to them? They don't have no witness in these places. They're not an ensample in witnesses. They're an ensample in business. If your church is like that, here's what to do. Close it down immediately and open up a fish camp. God knows we ain't got enough good places like that around. And maybe you can figure out the problem of having the line out the door and how to get them in where they can eat and be one of them places. I promise you people will come. When I was a kid, they'd take us to these places and they called them fish camps. I think they were concentration camps and they just turned some of us away. But there'd be a mile out to the road and in a line and they'd say, well, we're going to stand in line. I'm 5, 6, 7 years old. I'm standing there thinking, why are we here? It's cold out here. I'm having to wear a ski coat and wait an hour outside that when they get you inside, they try to rush you through like cattle. You've been to them. I'd see that sympathetic look on your face. And I promised when my children were born, I would never put them through that, and I haven't. The youngest one just turned 18. We've never stood in a line like that where they'd be standing out in the cold for an hour in the dead of January with snow almost on the forecast, and there we'd be sitting. Done froze solid and, you know, icicles hanging on your face and things like that. Ain't going to do it. Maybe you could close down some of these sorry churches and put up a good fish camp and learn how to do them like Burger King. Have it your way, come on in, and send you back out the other door. You'd be a whole lot better off. You already know how to run a business to hear you talk. But if we stop and ask one of them, just tell me, take this Bible, I'm dying in the next 10 minutes, show me how to be saved. They couldn't tell you where Genesis is in that moment.
Right.
You need to follow this in sample. This church was a witness in church, and they were in sample in their witness. I've heard of people telling that years ago that some of these churches, they listen, you couldn't walk in some of them for somebody asking you, are you saved? I'd rather have that testimony than to hear about your blowout last Sunday night in a business meeting, how 30 people quit.
Yeah.
And that happens a lot.
Mm.
What people don't realize is, brethren, we're not here to run a business. We're here to run the Bible and to do what God said, and part of that is witnessing for Him. We're to be taking on missionaries, praying for missionaries, having a prayer meeting for the missionaries, praying for God to use our church in such a way that God would be honored and pleased by the whole thing.
Yep.
See, the patterns in work and witnessing, if you look down at verse number 10, the Bible says this, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You want to talk about pre-tribulation rapture? There's your key verse right there. The wrath to come is going to be brought out by the Antichrist and his crowd. That's not just salvation from hell. When the Holy Spirit's pulled out of here, the wrath's going to be here for a while, for 7 years to be exact. And get this, it's not going to be the wrath of the devil. It's going to be the wrath of God hitting this place. Mm-hmm. There's a reason why the church is pulled out. God intends to turn back towards that Jew and smack anybody that gets in the way. Notice this, we're to be a living pattern in waiting. You know what kills people about the rapture? It ain't happened yet. But why ain't he come yet? All the signs are revealed. Because he said, I'll go when my father says, go get your children. He points out that even he don't know the day nor the hour, only the Father knows. He points out to us that when he says go, I'll be here right then. When the Lord says, son, go get your children, Jesus will be here that next second. He ain't going to get everybody together and mount up on horses at that time. He's just coming to get the church.
Right.
He's going to pull every born-again believer out of here in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen so fast, you're going to be in one place and be in heaven the next, that quick.
Right.
And listen, the only difference between the rapture and dying is this. In the rapture, you don't die, you transform. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, correct?
Right.
When you die, 1 second you're here, the next second you're looking at him.
Right.
In the rapture, you're here 1 second, you're transformed looking at him.
Mm-hmm.
It'll happen so fast you won't realize you got a glorified body with you.
Yeah.
And you won't even think about that for the first little bit. You'll just be glad you're away from all this stuff. And once you get on the other side with him, you're going to look back on this side and say, boy, they got it coming here shortly. Because we're going to be outside of time as well. And we're going to be enjoying heaven for 7 years there. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is going to say, mount up. We're going to mount up on white horses and come back and watch the king put down all these armies that's against him. We're going to see him take on the most powerful, the most in number, and the most in viciousness. And he's going to stop them all in one afternoon.
That's right.
They're never going to be a trouble again.
That's right.
And we're instructed about that thing. What did he say? To wait for his son from heaven. There are some people who think that we as Christians live for the fact that since we're already saved, we can do what we want. That's not our command. Our command's to work for him, our command's to witness for him, and our commands are to wait for him. And our example is this. We learn how to wait. This Bible is full of instructions, but over and over it says, wait, W-A-I-T. So I don't like to wait. Well, guess what, spoiled brat? You don't wait this time.
Yeah.
And listen, if you raised a spoiled brat, the thing God teaches you after you get saved is not to be one.
Yeah.
To wait for him. It's real easy. You just trust that he's going to come in his good time and his time's perfect timing. And you live a little bit for the Lord. You go through a couple of things. You realize his timing is perfect timing every time. Do you know that when Jesus came to this earth, you know what the Jews wanted? They wanted him to march in, throw Herod's tail off that throne, and sit on it and start telling Pilate what to do. All of them did. Peter, James, all of them. You know what he did? He went in there and died for everybody and didn't even defend himself at his own trial.
Right.
Can you imagine Peter sitting there thinking, now what in the world is this? I've done against what he said, and I followed him here anyway, and he ain't going to take up for himself. Well, he just told us last night if we didn't have a sword to sell our coat and get one, I'd get one, cut off a man's ear, and he heals the guy. Why is he doing this? To wait for his son from heaven. Wait upon the Lord, I say. Listen, Peter, just like most Jews this day, had the first and second coming as one. They didn't realize there was two. They didn't realize the first time he come, he's coming as a suffering servant. The second time he comes as a conquering king. They thought the conquering king was then. Isaiah 40, to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Go through the Psalms. Wait on the Lord. By the way, those are songs they're singing. We're waiting on you, Lord. Did he come in their lifetime? Not in David's lifetime, he didn't. David slept with his fathers, the Bible said. But you know what he was? He is an ensample for his generation. When the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart, the first thing the devil says is, Bathsheba, adultery. And you look right past what King David was. He is a man after God's own heart, meaning this. He wanted the heart of God beating in time with his, and he's willing to adjust himself to God and do what he said. When the Philistines come in and took everything they had and took their wives, do you know who everybody got mad at? David. David didn't let that happen. It happened. And I can probably tell you what some of them were saying about him at that time. Well, why did God let this happen? Like he do in your life. Well, the face of God in heaven, why did he let that happen? You know what David did? He didn't mouth back at him. He didn't say, I'm the king, shut your face, or I have your head took off next, which he could have. Instead, the Bible said in 1 Samuel chapter 30, and David inquired of the Lord. And what he said was so memorable, God wrote it down in the book for you, this Bible. Shall I pursue after them? Shall I overtake them? You know what God said? This is what he said in Hebrew. Go get them, boy. Sick them. They were all talking about him. He was all the rage of things of the people. But when they went after them and God empowered David to take all that back and wipe out those Philistines and take all their stuff back and take all their wives back, they forgot who the leader was all of a sudden. Look what we did. Well, it wasn't we when you lost it. It was David. Now that you got it back, it's all you, huh? But they, listen, it didn't say they recovered all. It said David recovered all. So why did God bless that? Well, David was the guy that walked down that field, and listen, as a young lad and took down a 9-foot giant when the king was sitting up there shaking in his armor in a tent, wouldn't even come look at him. It was David that done that nobody else had the faith to do, but he had the faithfulness to show up and do it. You got to have faithfulness in waiting. Well, before David ever slew the giant, he slew the lion, the tiger, and the bear out there in the field when nobody was watching. People want to be out there in the public eye. They want to be the one that everybody sees. They want to be this. God said, wait. God said, wait. Well, I want to be the star of Gaffney. Really? The star of Gaffney? Oh, well, bless your heart. Let us all bow down to you and do our obeisance at once. But before you ever get to be the star of anything, you got to be humble, and you are not humble enough to get there yet. Right. That pride's going to push you into the place that you don't want to be in one day. Listen to me carefully. And to wait for his son from heaven, and then to work for his son, wait for his son, witness for his son, and we can't even get the first two right, and the third one's blown out of the water. No wonder we're in such a mess. What I tell you this message was about? Faithfulness. You want to show yourself faithful and show yourself that thing, you got to do it before Jesus Christ before you do it for anybody else.
Right.
You got to show him your faithfulness and the work you do, that you're doing it not for you, not for your glory, but for his glory, honor, and praise. And you're witnessing, you try to win people to Jesus Christ, not so you can go brag to a crowd of how many tracts you've handed out, how many people you've won to Jesus. By the way, 9 out of 10 of your converts ain't going to last no way. And that's just because of the statistical things in the Bible, that more people are fake than they are real. If you go read Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, and you find out about a broad road that leads to destruction, it's paved in religion. And some of the pavement's made up of independent Baptists, I promise you that. Well, we'll pick them green in a second, won't we? We'll pick them where they even out of the thing good, run them in a baptism and claim we got a convert before we let anything happen to them. And that's before they even get saved or anything, we claim we converted them. But we do all this to the glory, honor, and praise of Jesus, and wait for his son from heaven. Why do we do that? Faithfulness. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you missionaries something I don't want to hear out of none of y'all no more. I got to be such and such tonight at church. I won't be at church tonight. I got to be such and such. You're telling all the rest of us what we're doing here is not important as what you're doing, and it's going to kill the faith of these young converts. I like it when somebody comes up and says, brother, I ain't going to be here tonight. I got to meet and I got to preach somewhere. I understand. We'll even pray for you. But when people have to announce it from the pulpit, they're going to be somewhere. That's wrong. I'd rather you come in and wonder where Brother Fain is than him tell you two services in a row he's got to be somewhere. I'd rather wonder where Brother Kirsch is at, why we got me leading singing instead of him. Don't worry, he don't give me as many songs to sing when he ain't here. I told him, I'm ready, champ, whatever you want me to do. But when the preachers start doing that and they go running off, you know what people do? They lose their faith because the faithful people they looked up to are gone.
Yep.
Ain't that something? Now, y'all can get all the meetings you can get. Just don't be announcing on Sunday morning you ain't going to be here on Sunday night, or I'm going to have half a church to preach to.
Come on.
Ain't that crazy? Happens all the time. So you mean, is a First Baptist Church of Constantine mean down there? He'll shut the door in your face. You go tell him that stuff. He's told me about it. And his people's talking about it. If I show up to him bragging about where I'm going, boom, he'll just shut the door in your face. He said, I won't hear it. And I ain't going to hear it. You're not going to affect my faithfulness, he said. I heard that 10 years ago, and I thought, Brother Finney's something else, ain't he? Ain't that good? Hey, listen, God will bless what you're doing if you'll do it for his glory, honor, and praise.
Amen.
So you being mean tonight, I mean every service, where you been? You ought to be used to it by now. Or you ought to be used to this. I'm going to do my dead level best to tell you what God said, and I may not say all the words proper, but I'm going to give it my best shot. I want you to understand, faithfulness will be something that will follow you all the days of your life. Brother Fane, when you get to heaven, everything you've done, God's going to grade you on the scale of the cross, and everything that's done for that cross, you get an A+. Brother Kirsch, they might not open the prison to you ever, but if they ever do, and you faithful again there like you was last time, guess what God's going to do? He's going to bless it. Not because you went to impress us. This crowd's hard to impress, by the way. They're all First Baptist people. First Baptist of Brick House Road, that is. That'd be that road right out there. And we are the First Baptist of this road. Well, y'all thought y'all was uppity, right? Now you know you are. And listen, all that's going to be done on the grade of the cross, and everything gets an A+. It's done for him. People tell me, how's your little church doing? I said, whoa, that's not a little church down there. It's not mine. Well, we meant small church. Oh, is there such thing as a small church? Let me say three. We already running more than Jesus. How about that? And if there was somebody that's full of the Spirit, every time he opened his mouth, it was him. If there was somebody always said the right thing, it was him. And yet one homecoming meal drew 6,000, and one message runs 6,000 of them off. That goes to show you feed them, they show up. You don't, they run away from you. You make preaching the main thing, they out the door they go. I got somewhere to be. I got to go to my granny's, and granny's been dead 2 years. That don't matter. I can get out of here. Faithfulness. Let me challenge you with this. While you've got breath in your body from now to the time we have your funeral, be it 5 years, 10 years, 5 minutes, or whatever, can you just make a mark in your heart between you and God that you want to be called faithful before you called anything else? People that's called fruitful have to be called faithful first in God's economy. If you're going to do something for Jesus, be faithful for him. How about this? Be faithful whether anybody knows your name. You know, let me tell you something. I've watched Hollywood for years, and if I see rock and roll people start getting popular, are they trying to get into movies? Wow, that's the pinnacle. That's the be-all and end-all, to walk down the red carpet. Do you know what's walked down that red carpet before and picked up awards? I ain't seen none of them shows in years, but I keep hearing they get worse and worse, and I thought they were bad in the 80s. People are striving for the wrong crown. There's five of them in the Bible you can strive for. Which one are you going for? Wait a minute, you don't know what them five crowns are? You better get busy. You better get in this book and find out if God says anything about what I just said and be found faithful doing what he said. Faithful in your work, that's the work on your job too. They ought not be able to make fun of you and say, they say they're Christian, but I saw them carrying out a thing here the other day that belonged to the company. I saw them sneaking outside and taking an extra smoke break. By the way, why are you taking a smoke break at all? Well, I saw them out there the other day. They was out there and they was telling dirty jokes out there on the job. Is that faithful to him? You read Colossians chapter 3, you got to be faithful to Jesus Christ on that job. You know why? It wasn't the boss that hired you, it was that boss that put you on the job. He opened every door to get you there. Ain't that something? I asked Brother Steve, where'd you get the new truck? He said, from the Lord. I said, I get it. I get it. Don't you get it? I'd like to have a nice one like that. Well, if it's the boss's truck, if he fires you, you out of a truck and got to walk home, help yourself. He'll give you one too. But ask God if you can have one. Are you with me? We was going to get Nate one for graduation until he found out what gas cost. He said, I'll stay in the passenger seat. That's kind of a true story, isn't it? Listen to me. Faithfulness in your witnessing. When's the last time you took a gospel track out here, and not just because she arranged them the other day, but she did. Just give you a little shout out there, hon. But when's the last time you took a gospel track and put it in somebody's hand and talked to them about Jesus? Not threw it out there and run. By the way, you ain't never caught a fish doing that either. Throw a rattle trap in the water and run, hope he gets it. Guess what? You ain't going to bring him to shore like that. When's the last time he was faithful in doing that? I'm talking about consistently faithful. Lord, I'm going to do this for you. I would to God, listen, I don't care whose name and address is on whatever on any tracks. What about telling about the Lord and then bringing them with you? They usually didn't put names and addresses on tracks because you brought them with you when you went on the Lord. Now we got so many people afraid to talk to anybody, they're going to throw a track under somebody's door and run before they get to the door. But have you been faithful to wait on him? More Christians than I know and I'd care to tell you about are complaining about what's going on in Washington and not waiting for heaven. This Bible said that crowd will get worse. You think they're bad now, they're going to get worse. Guess what? For 4 years you got a reprieve. Now you got this. Was you waiting then? Or are you waiting now? You got to wait for his son from heaven. And by waiting for him, we will be found working for him and witnessing for him till he comes and gets us. And he is coming. I want to be found with that crowd. He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, too, before I'd ever be found in this world getting an Oscar, an Emmy, or Grammy, or any of them other awards. Amen. I'd rather have his approval on what's been done than their approval on what they think's wicked. Are you doing what you're doing for the Lord? Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.